In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, discipleship pastor at Brookside Baptist Church, and we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, the golden calf passage. Moses has just been told by God that Israel has corrupted themselves in idolatry. And we just left off talking about verses 7 through 10, where we learn that Israel is a stiff-necked people. They have turned aside, they've corrupted themselves to worship this idol. And it begs the question, what do we make, what do we serve, what do we sacrifice for, and what do we proclaim to the world? What's so striking is this is the first use of stiff-necked people, I believe, being described for Israel. And that stiff-necked is a rebellious idea here. They are very difficult to get under control. They are insubordinate. Now, this phrase, let me alone, is God's way of saying to Moses, do not question me further on this issue. God is saying, end of conversation, Moses. And then we learn about his wrath. It may burn and it may consume. Now, this is just an earthly, temporal expression of God's wrath. Sodom and Gomorrah, earthly, temporal judgment of God's wrath. The flood, earthly, temporal judgment of God. Severe in every way, each one of these I mentioned. But let's understand, it comes and it goes. It has a beginning and it has an ending. That's on this side of life. Once we cross over into the eternal state, there is a place called the lake of fire that never ends. God's wrath for eternity brings about judgment. That lake of fire burns forever. And this is something that we must not forget. This is why we must go out with the gospel, why we need to be praying for lost people. Because, yeah, they may be chastened in this life, but when the next life begins, if they are not in Christ, there is no end to the burning and wrath that abides on them. And may that be a part of your motivation for the gospel. Fear for them, but don't forget, there's another more important component, and that is love for God and love for them. Because as much as we hate to see someone be hurt in this life, we should have the heart and compassion that we don't want to see anyone hurt forever in the next life. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but it's necessary because he's a holy and just God. Deuteronomy 4:24 tells us that the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And he's jealous because he has a holy, perfect, infinite love. And when he sees those who he set his affections on rebel against him, he becomes jealous, a righteous jealous. Revelation 21:8, all the way in the book of the Bible. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and that is an unending death. Now, God says something else that was very peculiar. Moses could be made into a great nation? Now think about this expression. You've heard it before. Abraham, Genesis 12:2, I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. Ishmael, Genesis 17:20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you, Abraham. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He'll beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. Jacob, 46:3 of Genesis. I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Moses would have known these words. And so when God comes to Moses and says, I'll make you a great nation, this is a promise that can be made and fulfilled. Now you may be asking, well, wait a minute. If Moses becomes a great nation, would this nullify the promises to Abraham? It would not. Because Moses is of the line of Levi, which comes from Jacob, which comes from Isaac, from Abraham. So God could continue easily these promises. But he decides, well, we'll see how this plays out. I don't want to give it away just quite yet. But I want to make sure you understand that God saying this would not nullify the Abrahamic covenant, not one bit. Now, question. Based on the terms of the covenant, is God just in any plan for the punishment of Israel? And the answer to this question is obvious. Yes, they had made the covenant. They said at the beginning before Moses went up, all that is written, we will do. They said this verbally, and they also wrote it down and agreed to that as well. It was very clear the covenant was in play. It was being inaugurated. They agreed to do these things, and now they have sinned against the covenant. Exodus 32:11-14. Let us continue, and let's learn how Moses responds. Verse 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Now, I want you to listen closely to how Moses intercedes here. Verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he, that is God, brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. So he appeals to the enemies of God. And then verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, I love this. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Whoa! Now, Moses is being an intercessor. And this is a picture of our Savior and great high priest, our Redeemer, head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has interceded for us. Now, look how Moses intercedes. And I love this because the way Moses appeals is incredible. And it's the basis for our appeals to God. First, he looks at the past. Why be wrathful with those you redeemed? He's appealing to God's love for his people. Think about this. You saved them. To what end? To be wrathful? No. To redeem them. And then he goes to question number two, to the present. Why allow your enemy to speak against you? Think about this. If God had destroyed Israel, I'll guarantee you Satan and the Egyptians and the Gentiles would have said, look at that God. You trust him in the beginning, but in the end, he destroys you. That's exactly how unbelievers will react, because if they can assail the character of God, they will. But what happens is we're going to see God is going to be merciful. Now, the intercession doesn't stop with those two questions. Moses makes three bold requests, and they're all connected to the Abrahamic covenant. Look at the grounds for this last appeal. Okay, first he says, turn from your fierce wrath, relent from harming your people. And future, here it is, remember your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and look what he says, Israel. He doesn't mean Israel, the nation, he means Israel, Jacob. Why is that important? If you study the scriptures, you'll see on occasion that God will sometimes change the name of an individual, like he did for Jacob to Israel, like Peter, Cephas to Peter. Now, when he does that, when he changes the name, he is showing that a person is being changed by him. And usually with the name change comes promises and blessings and so forth. Now, by Moses saying Israel and not Jacob, Moses is appealing to the promises. And that name change brings with it all the promises that God has been giving Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What an incredible appeal. And this is critical. I want you to understand this. When we appeal to God, we do not appeal on any other basis than his promises, his word, his covenant, because that's all that matters. It's his word. You can certainly mention personal things, but let me just be honest. That is not necessarily going to work, because many of those appeals are self-centered appeals, and we have to guard against that. We must always appeal to the word of God, that is the promises of God and his covenant. And we are under the new covenant. In fact, we see this in the scriptures. Just came to mind. Think about John's conversation about someone who sins unto death. We shouldn't pray for a person who sins unto death. Then it begs the question, what is a sin unto death? Now, there can be a variety of those. We know, for example, when people in the Corinthian church ate the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, they came to the table in unconfessed sin as a pattern of their life, and they boldly eat the Lord's Supper, which is a picture of denying sin. That's offensive to God. And so God chastened them. Some were sick and some had died. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about the offering and God struck them down. So when we appeal to God in a difficult situation, we must make our appeal based on the word of God and the promises of God in his covenant. There's no other way to make an appeal. And think about this, just for what it's worth. Why do we do this? This will force you to examine your appeal, to make sure your appeal is not self-centered, but it's God-centered. Because in an appeal, it's a chance for you to reflect objectively on the situation. And if there is sin or selfishness, then you need to acknowledge that. And so this is a protection. So the next time you appeal to God, just ask yourself, is this according to his word? Is this according to his promises? Is this according to his covenant, his character, who he is? All right. Implication here is, did Moses at any time in this conversation justify or excuse Israel's sin and behavior? And this is notable. He didn't. He didn't say, oh, God, you understand. No, he knew it was sin. There's no way to gloss over this. But look what happened. Now, it says the Lord relented. This has perplexed and vexed scholars. Is God somehow just, you know, changes his mind willy-nilly? Does it look like he made a mistake? Or does it look like he didn't know this would happen? Those are all wrong views, ladies and gentlemen. And don't fall into this trap. This is the key. All right? I'll do my best to explain what is going on. First, you need to understand something. God doesn't just flippantly change his opinion. All right? That's not who God is. To sinners, God is consistent. They will be judged. Now, if a sinner repents, then God is consistent to them. They will receive mercy and compassion and forgiveness. So God is not flipping his view. Who changed? God didn't change. The sinner changed. When he's a sinner, God's consistent to the sinner. You're under my wrath. When the sinner repents, he changed. That is, the sinner's changed. And now they abide under compassion and grace. So when God's changing his mind, yes, in a sense, from our point of view, it looks like it. But it's also God has the prerogative to be merciful. And so God, on the intercession of Moses, chooses to be merciful. And God has that right to do that. But it's not flippant. It is based on his promises, his covenant, and his character. So, as we wrap up our time together, let me just close with this one. Psalm 106:23. Therefore, God said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. This intercessor Moses pictures our intercessor Christ, who stands in the breach for sinners. And that is why this text is special. May you be thankful and thank God for Christ our Redeemer.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.